for each of you. And so, if you have your Bibles with you, we're back in Genesis after a couple of weeks. And we're going to be looking at chapter 19, verses 15 to 29. And we finally made it to maybe one of the stories in Genesis that you're familiar with. It's the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see in this passage of Scripture, you know, God's justice and punishment for the cities of the plain. And so I want to begin with this illustration. If your house was burning, what would you grab on your way out the door? That question intrigued photographer Foster Huntington, so he gathered his must-have belongings and took a picture. Then he asked a few friends to think about that question and photograph their must-have belongings. The burning house question raised an issue that people wanted to both answer and discuss. In May of 2011, Huntington launched a website with photos of personal items that people would grab on their way out the door. Within a year, Huntington received thousands of photos from around the world that captured people's answers to the burning house question. Here are a few of the items people said they'd grab if their house caught fire. And so, young people, if you're following along with your note sheet this morning, just make sure to circle the ones that people said they would grab. One person said, one husband, one son, and three cats. That's what they would grab if their house was on fire. Another person said the film The Princess Bride on Blu-ray. Don't ask me any questions about these. I have no idea. Next person said my daughter, everything else can be replaced. A few packs of my favorite green tea in case I'm thirsty. Favorite earrings I wore to my wedding. That makes sense. A ring I got from my dad when I was 12. A mystery box. My father put something inside before I nailed it shut for forever closed until I'm an old man and he's long gone. My grandfather's Bible. Ernest Hemingway's selected letters. An iPhone 4. A wallet. A purse. A very old teddy bear from my childhood. A moleskin journal, which contains all of my thoughts and ideas. A house key, because you need it, even though your house is burning. And then the last one is flip-flops, a bikini, and a skirt, because if my house burns down, I'm going to the beach. How many of you, yep, that's me. My house is burned, I'm going to the beach. I'm just not going to worry about it, so. Huntington says that this project has taught him a valuable lesson about material possessions. The question forces people to think about what they want versus what they really need. For instance, Huntington's first photo included 18 must-have items. But after thinking about the question for over a year, his list dropped to only two absolutely irreplaceable items. Now, several weeks ago, I mentioned to you about living in Southern California and having wildfires that would spring up there. And one of the things that we put together was a bin filled with our valuables. That was one of the things they recommended doing, living there. It included such things as picture albums, birth certificates, vehicle titles, and other important papers and items. And if a wildfire threatened our home, we would very quickly grab our children in the bin and be able to leave and have all those things that we needed. So, I just want to pose the question to you today. If your house were burning, what would you grab on your way out the door? Just take a moment to think about that. What would be the thing or things that you would grab? Is it one husband, one child, and three cats? What is it? It's just something for us to think about. Now, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, they didn't have time to decide what to take as the angels of the Lord hurried them out of the city. The angels were not allowed to complete their task until Lot and his family were safe. They experienced God's mercy because of Abraham's relationship with the Lord. And they were blessed instead of burned because of their relationship to Abraham. And so our relationship with the Lord and Jesus Christ, or the lack thereof, will determine whether we are blessed or burned at the final judgment. And so what we're going to see today in this passage of scripture, we're going to see it multiple times, is this big idea that God's mercy means salvation for sinners. I'm grateful for that. How about you? Yeah, so God's mercy. And we're going to be talking about what mercy means. But before we dig into this passage, would you bow your heads with me as we just commit it to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we come to you today. As we think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lord, we're grateful for your mercy, both for Lot and for this one town that we're going to talk about today in the plains, Lord. We thank you for your mercy that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. We're so excited that we can come and learn from your word. And I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to this passage of scripture today. Allow your Holy Spirit to move through each heart and mind. And they would teach us what you want us to know. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you today. I ask that your words would come out of my mouth and not my own. I pray that you would stop me from saying anything that's not your word, that's not true. And so, Lord, we commit our time to you now. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 15 to 22, we see our first point, which is boosted. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there and let's look at those verses together. And this is what God's word tells us. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near to run to and it's small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee very quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Soer. And so what we see here first is the coming of the dawn. This statement lets us know that everything that happened in the beginning of chapter 19 took place in one evening. So just to review a little bit, the angels arrived in Sodom, as we saw in the first half of chapter 19. The young and old men of the city demanded that Lot bring the two angels outside to them so that they could do things that were not respectable to them. The angels struck these men blind so that they couldn't find the front door. And then Lot spoke to his sons-in-law. So all of that took place in that evening. And so as the sun began to rise, the angels expressed an urgency. They knew what was about to happen. They knew why they were there, what their purpose was. And so they urged Lot to take his wife and two daughters and leave the city, or they would suffer the same fate as the inhabitants of the city, which is going to be total destruction. Everything was going to be destroyed. But Lot hesitated, even after being told that the city was going to be destroyed. Why was he hesitating? Perhaps this shows us the kind of faith Lot had. One scholar says, Lot felt more secure inside an evil city than outside of it with God. Isn't that fascinating? Sometimes we fall into that same attitude, don't we? We feel more safe within our sin than outside of our sin with God on our side. Maybe the sky was clear and Lot didn't see any impending doom approaching. He didn't see any funnel clouds, right, in the sky. He didn't see any raiding parties on the horizon that were coming to destroy the cities. He didn't see any of those things. And so he was going to have to trust God by faith that the city would be destroyed. And yet, he hesitated. Now, we're not told why he hesitated, and any attempt to determine that would only be speculation and a waste of our time. His faith in God must have been weak because he did not obey immediately. We know that he compromised on multiple levels in order to be where he was at this point, needing to be urged to leave a city that God was going to destroy. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how he compromised. First, he saw the land, right? And he chose to live in the plain. And then he moved his tents close to Sodom. And then he lived in Sodom, right? Moved into Sodom and potentially became one of the leaders there. So he had compromised all along the way. And so that got him in the place where he was right now. When God instructed Noah to build the ark, he obeyed. And as far as we know, he did not hesitate. He didn't question God. At least that's not recorded in Scripture. He began to build the ark. And he built the ark by faith, even though he had never seen rain before. So he had to take that step of faith and just trust God. When God called Abram to leave his family and country and go to a place that he would show him, he obeyed. And as far as we know, he did not hesitate to be obedient. He started the journey by faith without knowing his final destination. But Lot's not doing that. He's not trusting God by faith. And he's like, well, I don't know. Like, are you sure we have to leave the city? Perhaps that's what he was thinking. Maybe Lot hesitated because his faith in God was weak. He could not see how the destruction of an entire city could happen. It was something that had never happened before. And so he was going to have to trust God by faith. So the angels grasped Lot, his wife, and his daughter's hands and led them safely out of the city. Young people, this is your second question this morning. What did the angels do to get Lot and his family out of the city? And he grasped their hands. Fortunately, God's mercy was not based on the strength of Lot's faith. Aren't you glad that God's mercy isn't based on the strength of our faith, right? And we'll see at the end of these verses what God's mercy was based on. So Lot, his wife, and his daughters were saved because of God's mercy. For no other reason except for God's mercy. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says this: But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You see, this goes back to our big idea that God's mercy means salvation for sinners. It's nothing we can do to be saved. It's only because of God's mercy. Lot, his wife, and his daughters were sinners just like every human being. And our first principle today is this: God is merciful. And God's mercy means that he does not give us what we deserve. Lot, his wife, and daughters deserved to be punished along with the inhabitants of the cities of the plain. They had become part of the evil in this world. In John chapter 17, verses 14 to 19, we read these words: I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That's what John writes in chapter 17, verses 14 to 19. So we are just as guilty as Lot and his family. We have become part of the evil of this world, and we deserve to be punished. Yet God does not give us what we deserve. We should be very grateful for that fact today, that he is merciful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read these words: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul is referring to Jesus here. Jesus became sin for us, so that in him we might be in a right relationship with God. Jesus took our sins on himself when he died on the cross. We see this in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6. This is what the prophet Isaiah says: Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was hundreds of years before Jesus came. Isaiah the prophet he's talking about the future here, and he's saying this is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to take our punishment. His body is going to be broken. His blood is going to be poured out so that we won't have to take our punishment for sin. Every one of us has gone our own way, and we deserve to be punished for our rebellion and sin. And Jesus took our punishment on the cross. Listen to some verses that are very familiar to you. In John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, listen to God's word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the mercy of God in action for every human being. He loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to take our punishment for sin. We have to believe in that incredible love of God. We have to believe in what Jesus Christ did for us. And then we have to choose to be saved. And maybe you're ready for this first next step today, and that's just to thank God for his mercy and choose to believe in his son so that I can be saved today. And man, if you're making that decision for the very first time, please pick one of the cards up out of the back of the chairs and let me know. There's a place on there. Fill out your contact information. Let me know that you've made that decision today. And so the Lord showed mercy to Lot and his family. As soon as they were outside the city, one of the angels gave them some instructions. Young people, here's your third one today. Circle the instructions that the angels gave Lot and his family. First he said, flee for your lives. Then the angel said, don't look back. Then he said, don't stop anywhere in the plain and flee to the mountains. As one scholar puts it, throughout scripture, the Lord continually calls his people to the mountains. Here he was calling Lot and his family to the mountains, but as we're going to see in just a moment, he refused that. But again, as the scholar says, with Abraham, who was ready to sacrifice his son in obedience to the Lord's command, he calls us to Mount Moriah. God calls us to Mount Moriah, the Mount of Devotion. We see that devotion in the life of Abraham. With the Israelites who gather to receive his commandments, the Lord calls us to Mount Sinai, the Mount of Instruction. With Elijah, whose prayer brought down fire from heaven, he calls us to Mount Carmel, the Mount of Passion. And with Peter, James, and John, who beheld the glory of the Lord, he calls us to Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration. So my question for you today is this: what mount is God calling you to today? Is he calling you to the Mount of Devotion? He wants to see, are you going to be devoted to him? Are you going to be obedient to him no matter the cost? Is he calling you to the Mount of Instruction where he's like, I want to teach you my word. I want you to teach you my commands and my statutes and my decrees. Is he calling you to the Mount of Passion where he might call us to do some very difficult things? And, or is he calling you to the Mount of Transfiguration today? Is he calling you to just be in the presence of his glory? To experience that like Peter, James, and John did? And so the result of not following the angel's instruction would be death. They would be swept away. But we see Lot's plea here. He asked if he and his family could flee to a small town that was close. We're not given the details of why Lot felt like he was unable to flee all the way to the mountains. It seems as though he felt like they would not make it to the mountains before disaster fell. As one scholar puts it, Lot's fear illustrates the irrationality of unbelief. God has sent his servants to rescue Lot, and Lot still fears he will not be protected. This goes back to Lot's faith. Where was his faith at? It's like, oh, I'm not. His faith was in his ability to make it to the mountains. He's like, I can't do it. Certainly not. Not on your own. But he needed to be trusting God by faith, and that's where he was lacking. Lot acknowledged the angel's favor and great kindness in sparing his life, so he felt comfortable enough to make this request. And we see the mercy of God once again as the angel granted this request too. The small town of Soer and its inhabitants were spared because of Lot and his family's presence there. Just let that sink in for a minute. Soer was going to be destroyed. But because of Lot and his family being there, God's mercy spared them from destruction. I think that's incredible. And so we see the first principle again, that God is merciful. His mercy is incredible. It's beyond our understanding. The inhabitants of Soer deserved to be punished with the other four towns in the plain, but God's mercy spared them. The Lord had not found 10 righteous people in the town of Soer, so they were going to be destroyed. And it takes us back to our big idea today, that God's mercy means salvation for sinners. These people in this town, however small it was, were going to be destroyed. But they were saved because of God's mercy. The word Zoar actually means small. So Lot and his family were boosted from Sodom before it burned. Our second point today is burned, and we see it in verses 23 to 26. Look at those verses with me if you would. By the time Lot reached Soer, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. So we see in these verses, there's first a little bit of a time frame here. We're not given the amount of time it took Lot and his family to travel from Sodom to Zoar. It was before sunrise that the angels had urged Lot and his family to flee the city. The sun was up when judgment fell. As a scholar points out, in the ancient Near East, court was held symbolically at the rising of the sun. So we see God's judgment happening at the rising of the sun. It's the destruction of four cities. Now, Moses only mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah here in Genesis. He does not mention that the Lord overthrew the, or he does mention that the Lord overthrew the entire plain, though, and the cities that were there. But in Moses' third address to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, we see the names of the four cities that the Lord overthrew in the plain. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 23, we see these words. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouted, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. So there was the four cities, and Soer was supposed to be the fifth. Not only were the cities destroyed, but all living things. We see that here. The people living in the cities were destroyed. And while it's not mentioned specifically in the scripture, it goes without saying that the animals living in and around the cities were also destroyed. Anything that was living when this burning sulfur came down from heaven was going to be destroyed. And it included the vegetation. What had once been a well-watered, lush plain was now a dry wasteland. Lot would not have wanted to live there anymore. Nothing would be able to grow there. So our second principle today is this, that God is holy and just. The Lord was not destroying the cities of the plain without good reason. He wasn't doing it flippantly. He recognized the evil that was running rampant throughout these cities and knew that they were not even 10 righteous people in the plain. And so God's justice can be sudden. So we have to be ready. In Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30, we read these words. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. So in both of these examples, people were going about their regular routines when God's judgment fell on them. And it will be the same for us when Jesus Christ returns. Matthew writes this in chapter 24, verses 40 to 42. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. We have to be prepared. We're going to be working at the factory or teaching children or going fishing or hunting with a friend, shopping with our girlfriends, doing yard work, having a meal with family or friends, and the list could go on and on. What are we going to be doing? What's our regular day look like? And the Lord's final judgment will fall, perhaps when we least expect it, which is why we must keep watch. We must live lives that are holy, pure, and righteous with expectation of Christ's return. One scholar says, when the judgment comes, will you be like Abraham and not have to worry about the wrath of God? Or, like Lot, will you be saved as by fire? Or, like the people of Sodom, will you be lost forever? Man, my prayer for each and every one of us today is that we will be like Abraham, where we don't have to worry about the wrath of God. Because we have a personal relationship with Jesus. We've been saved. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 to 7 tell us this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. Isn't that wonderful? We need to turn to him now while he's near to us. And that takes us back to our big idea that God's mercy means salvation for sinners. It means salvation for us. Maybe you're ready for the second next step today, and that's just to keep watch and live my life in such a way that I'm ready for Jesus' return. Maybe the question you have to ask yourself today is, what changes do I need to make in my life right now to make sure that I'm living a life that's holy and pure and showing that I'm ready for Jesus' return? The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim were not keeping watch or living godly lives, which is why the Lord punished them by destroying them. And we have to understand that God's justice is right. Now we see God's justice in action with Lot's wife. In the instructions that the angel gave to Lot and his family, they were told not to look back or to stop anywhere in the plain. Lot's wife did not obey those instructions. Perhaps she was longing for the possessions she and Lot had accumulated there in Sodom. Maybe she was thinking about and desiring to see family or friends that that lived there. We're not told where Lot's wife came from. Perhaps she was born and raised in Sodom. But in Luke chapter 17, verses 31 to 33, we see these words of Jesus. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. And then Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Jesus was teaching about the coming of the kingdom of God. And as one scholar says, the memory of Lot's wife serves as a reminder to us not to look back, no matter how temptingly the things of this world may beckon. Her hesitation cost her everything she had, including her life. There's nothing in this world that we'll be able to take to heaven. Can't take anything with us to heaven except the souls of those that we've shared the gospel with and who've turned. There's nothing in this world that we should turn back for after we have turned to Jesus for salvation. Satan will try to convince us that we still need, and you fill in the blank. You know how Satan tempts you. He's going to keep coming back day after day, and he's like, well, you need this. You need this thing from the world. You can't live without that. And Jesus says, yes, you can. I'll help you. Clovis Chappell wrote this in his book of sermons entitled Feminine Faces. When Pompeii was being excavated, there was found a body that had been embalmed by the ashes of Vesuvius. It was that of a woman. Her feet were turned toward the city gate, but her face was turned backward toward something that lay just beyond her outstretched hands. The prize for which those frozen fingers were reaching was a bag of pearls. Maybe she herself had dropped them as she was fleeing for her life. Maybe she found them where they had been dropped by another. But be that as it may, though death was hard at her heels and life was beckoning to her beyond the city gates, she could not shake off their spell. She had turned to pick them up with death as her reward. But it was not the eruption of Vesuvius that made her love pearls more than life. It only froze her in this attitude of greed. Boy, we don't want to be frozen in an attitude of greed, do we? When Jesus Christ returns, we don't want to be reaching back for something of this world. So when you're struggling financially, don't look back or look around at others. Look up to Jesus. When a relationship at work or at home is difficult, don't look back or look around at other people's relationships. Look up to Jesus. When school is tough, don't look around. It's called cheating. Don't look around. Look up to Jesus. Lot's wife should have continued to look forward instead of backward because God's mercy was providing her with salvation. She should have died in Sodom, but she didn't because God's mercy was saving her and she couldn't understand that salvation. She looked back. She desired what was behind her. The consequences of her disobedience was this. She became a pillar of salt. And so, young people, what kind of pillar did Lot's wife turn into? One grandmother shares this story. Anthony, my 4-year-old grandson, was excited about the story he had learned at Christian day school. "Grandma," he said excitedly and enthusiastically, "it's about a woman God told not to look back." "You mean Lot's wife?" I asked. "Yes," Anthony's face brightened. "And you know what? She looked back and turned into the Statue of Liberty." Might need to teach that lesson again, right? She was definitely a statue, but it was of salt. So I want to encourage you, don't look back because you may turn into the Statue of Liberty this morning. So while Lot experienced heartbreak at losing his home, his possessions, and his wife, we see in these final verses that he was blessed through his connection with Abraham. Our final point this morning is blessed. Look at verses 27 to 29. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Wow. First thing we see here is recognizing God's justice. Abraham went back to the place where he had stood before the Lord and he sought his mercy for the cities of the plain. He went back to that same place where he cried out to God and he kept whittling down the amount to 10. If there's even 10 righteous people in the plain, will you save it? God said, "I will. I'll save it if I can find just 10. And he didn't. He knew when he saw the dense smoke rising that the Lord had not found even 10 righteous people there. He understood that God's justice was right, even if it was difficult to handle. And we're not told if the Lord had revealed to Abraham that Lot and his family would be saved. We don't know that information. So perhaps he's standing there and he's wondering, I guess Lot and his family are gone. But we also see the recognition of God's mercy. Lot and his daughters were saved because the Lord remembered his covenant with Abraham. If you turn back just a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 to 19, we read these words. And this is when Abraham pleads for Sodom. Genesis 18, starting in verse 17. "Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him.'" He had promised Abraham that he was going to make him into a great nation, that he would make his name great, that the nations of the world and people of the world would be blessed because of him. And Lot experienced that. He experienced that promise from the Lord to Abraham. As one commentator says, an individual who does not deserve to be spared, Lot, is spared because of another, Abraham. So we see that God's mercy means salvation for sinners. Now, our third principle is this today. God's desire is that we be his intercessors and witnesses. Abraham had interceded for the people of the plain, as we saw in Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 33. I'm sure that he witnessed to Lot about God Almighty and what God had done in his life. Jesus died for the sinners in Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim. And Jesus died for sinners today. So one scholar says, Jesus is still the friend of sinners and will save all who come to him in true repentance and faith. Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, says this, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And Paul, writing to the Roman believers in chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, tells us this, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? See, we didn't have to clean up to come to God. He said, I'm already taking care of that sin problem by sending my son Jesus. So that we could have life. Maybe you're ready for this third next step today. And that's to pray for and tell. And you put that person's name in there. Or people's name in there. About the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who do you need to intercede for and witness to? Who do you need to pray for and share the gospel with? Write their name in there today. You know, as we review this morning, let's just think about those next steps today. Do you need to thank God for his mercy and choose to believe in his son so you can be saved today? That's the first step. Second, are you keeping watch and living your life in such a way that you are ready for Jesus' return? And if not, what changes do you need to make? And who do you need to pray for and tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, as a body of believers, we need to thank God for his mercy. We need to keep watch and live lives in our lives in such a way that we're ready for Jesus' return so that others will see a difference in us. And we need to pray for and tell everybody that we come in contact with about the gospel of Jesus Christ. For 11 years, a man named Mirhan Karimi Nasseri was a man without a country. For 11 years, he lived in a Paris airport. Young people, that's your final question today. Where was Mr. Nasseri stuck for 11 years? He had no passport. He had no citizenship. He had no papers that enabled him to leave the airport or fly to another country. He had been expelled from his native country of Iran. Then he was sent away from Paris, France, because he lacked documentation. He said his Belgian-issued refugee document had been stolen. He flew to England but was denied entry and sent back to Paris. When he returned to Paris airport in 1988, airport authorities allowed him to live in Terminal 1. And there he stayed for 11 years, writing in a diary, living off of handouts from airport employees, cleaning up in the airport bathroom. Then in September of 1999, the situation reversed. French authorities presented Nasseri with an international travel card and a French residency permit. Suddenly, he was free to go anywhere he wanted. But when airport officials handed him his walking papers, to everyone's surprise, he simply smiled, tucked the documents in his folder, and resumed writing in his diary. They found he was afraid to leave the bench and table that had been his home for 11 years. As the days passed and Nasseri refused to leave, airport officials said that they would not throw him out of the airport, but they would have to gently and patiently coax him to find a new home. Can you imagine a more unnatural home than an airport? It's bustling, it's interesting, but it's not home. when we come to Christ, we have to move to make that we have a move to make that can be as frightening as the move that Nasiri had to make from the airport. We are beckoned from the unnatural home of the ways of this fallen world to our new home, the ways of the kingdom of God. Don't hold back. And I would add to this illustration, don't look back. Don't go back to the way things have been. Keep moving forward. Trust God by faith for that next step. He's going to carry you. He's going to take you to the mountains, right? And he's going to do incredible things there as he reveals himself to you and reveals his glory to you. So I want to encourage you today, don't be like Lot and come to Christ through fire. Be like Abraham. Be obedient. Be faithful. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we just come to you today. Thank you for the example of Abraham. Lord, we are grateful for your mercy, even for those that are hesitant to take that step of faith into relationship with you. Thank you that you pour out your mercy on those because of our presence, perhaps, in our family, in our neighborhood, at our workplace, at our school. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to be merciful to us, even though we are sinners. We just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.